Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us stand together if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We've read these words a number of times during our series of lessons from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that encourage us, that, Lord, make us realize that you are here and that you love us and care for us. Help us, Lord, during the trials of our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The title of the message today is Suffering for the Cause of Christ. And verse 7 says that the trial of your faith. Now, I don't know what the future holds for your life or for my life, but I do realize this, that as our nation continues to drift from the cause of Christ and from the Word of God, men and women are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Amen. If you would, chapter 2. Chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. Isaiah warned that there will come a time in which they will call good evil and evil good. They will call light darkness and darkness light, and we are seeing it in our world today, that those who stand up for the Word of God are being called intolerant and bigots and other terms. But one thing I know, that to be politically correct is usually to be wrong. And what we have is, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For conscience' sake, your conscience, the sense of right and wrong, that still small voice, that moral standing, even your religious convictions, to take a stand. And sometimes it can be costly. And yet, the trial of your faith, It may come in different forms. Chapter 3, if you would, please. Chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready alway to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better if ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Having a good conscience, as the statement there in the bulletin says, it's better to please God than to displease God. May I say this without fear of contradiction, that the Lord knows what trials we are going through. And I can guarantee you this, that he will be with us. He may not remove the trial, but he will be with us through the trial. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. Can I tell you this as we turn to the book of John, chapter 15, keep your place and Peter will be back. But can I tell you this, many through the years have been martyred for the faith, willing to stand up no matter the cost. And it could come to that even in our lives. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. We need to remember that we are not better than our Lord. And our Lord was willing to suffer for us. Chapter 3, verse 18, there in our text area of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust. We deserve damnation. We deserve divine judgment. We deserve hell fire. But the just died for the unjust. Let me read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 3. And you may want to turn there. We'll be reading a number of verses. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the just had died for the unjust. As good as we think we are sinners in the eyes of God until we have been covered by the blood of Christ. And it says in chapter 3, verse 10 of the book of Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can I say this to the evolutionists? There is no fear of God because they say there is no God. And yet I asked the same question as I asked last week. Evolution? Why? Why would anything evolve? Can I say this without fear of contradiction? That horses have always been horses? And that dogs have always been dogs? And salamanders have all, boy, you say that. Salamanders have always been salamanders. Can I tell you this, that butterflies have always been butterflies, and that crows have always been crows. And dogs have always been dogs. Now, we were at a men's conference, Rudy, and one of the men said that poodles didn't count. But the fact is, man has always been what? Man, we've never been apes. We've never been orangutans. We've never been any of the other primates. We are humans made in the image of God. Amen. And yet, there are those who deny God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we saved? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. There is redemption nowhere else, no matter what people try to tell us. The Word of God says it's only through Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The just for the unjust because of our sins. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The just for the unjust. We find in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And you probably love Romans 6:23 as much as I do, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The just for the unjust. Back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Folks, we are glorifying the Lord when we go through hard times and even suffering if we remain strong and faithful. We bring glory to the Lord by our willingness to stand for his name. How many Americans have died for the cause of the United States of America and they have been willing to do it, giving the ultimate gift? They have died because they love their country. And I say this, if we need to die for the cause of Christ, we do it because we love him. I remember the first time my wife asked if I'd be willing to die for her. I don't know where that question came from. And I hesitated. Mistake. Every time since, if she asks me if I would die for her, I immediately say yes, and I wish I could do it twice. You know, are we willing to die for the cause of Christ? Which means sometimes putting away sin, right? It means changing our lifestyle. It means being willing to follow the words of the Lord because we put him first. But think it not strange if we go through hard times. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them which obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We are made in the likeness and image of God. And God's desire is that we will spend eternity with him. And he has provided a way of salvation. He is providing what is necessary. According to the American Civil Liberties Journal's article entitled Startling Reports Cause Christianity by Far the Most Widely Persecuted Religion in the World and Warns Persecution of Christians is Nearing Genocide Levels. Now, how's that for a title? You need almost a whole page just for that title. Let me reread it. Startling reports cause Christianity by far the most widely persecuted religion in the world and warns persecution of Christians is nearing genocide levels. That's the title, and they write, 80% of the people around the world today being persecuted for their faith are Christians. 80%. And yet our government really doesn't concern itself that much about it. Human rights is considered important unless they die because they're a Christian. Many live under the constant threat of violence, torture, imprisonment, and death. Yet many of these believers continue to demonstrate faith and joy in serving Jesus, following in the courageous footsteps of the Apostle Paul and the heroes of Hebrews 11. You may want to keep your place here in Peter and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Can I say this to you? That if there have been those who have died for their faith, could it happen in the future? It certainly could. It certainly could. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Exalt you. Who are they who are being exalted? Those who have suffered for the cause of Christ. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice verse 12 out of 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pastor Rob Pafole, Rose Park Baptist Church, Holland, Michigan, writes, please take a note to pray for the pastors and Christians of Myanmar, formerly Burma. They have just experienced a military coup, and the pastor that I have spoken to is greatly concerned that persecution will become like that of North Korea. Unquote. This is where we hope to send 5,000 Bibles through the Beams Bible Day offering. We need to remember those who are in bonds for the cause of Christ. In conclusion, which doesn't mean we're ending in a couple of minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of his Lord and Savior. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, and very few men or women have suffered as the Apostle Paul did. David M. Levy writes, Paul felt no sorrow, guilt, remorse, or regret. In fact, he remained positive because of three factors. Three factors. Number one, his personal knowledge of Christ. He knew Christ had removed his sin and shame. Do you have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ? What I mean by that is not that you've read the Bible or you've heard a sermon, but do you have a personal knowledge of Christ? Now, I'll be honest with you. I've known of many presidents during my lifetime, but I didn't know any of them personally. I've known of many governors in the state of Michigan, but I didn't know of any of them personally. But I can tell you this, I know Jesus Christ personally. Amen. I know that he died for my sins, and I accepted him as Savior as a young boy. Do you know him personally? Is he one that you can go to in prayer immediately without having to introduce yourself? His personal knowledge of Christ. Number two, his profound persuasion concerning Christ. Paul was convinced as he wrote that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He trusted Jesus Christ. He trusted him. We've been very fortunate through the years here at the Covenant Baptist Church to have deacons who have counted our money, and we've never felt we had to worry that they were dishonest. Isn't that good, Brother Wutke? Yes. But the fact is, we can depend on Jesus Christ, and you can be persuaded that he will protect your most precious asset. And what is your most precious asset? Your soul. Because it will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And he was persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed. Have you committed yourself to the Lord? And number three, his permanent protection in Christ. Paul knew Christ would physically guard, protect, and safeguard his salvation unto the day when he would stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive his reward. Some say of us Baptists that we believe in eternal security, and it means that you can do whatever sin you want. What doesn't mean you can? It just means that our sins have been forgiven and that he has saved our souls for all eternity. Because I'm glad, because if there was another way, if I could lose my salvation, you know what? I would. Because I'm a sinner until that day in which I'll walk the streets of heaven. And I'm persuaded that he can keep me. And the Apostle Paul felt that very same way. He was willing even to die for Christ, and he did. Do you have that complete assurance that our Lord is able to keep your spirit, keep you spiritually safe and sound? Are you prepared to meet him? Shall we stand together? In a moment, we're going to sing Just As I Am. I hope that all of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And I would pray that, or ask that you would pray when I give this sermon in a little bit, because many times we have people watching our sermon at the 12:15 time that do not know Christ as their Savior. I'm amazed at some of the people who are watching online. And pray that they will come to know the Lord as Savior. But do you know the Lord? I don't want to make you fear. But what would happen if on the way home today, somebody who is texting comes across that white line and hits you head on, and you're dead before your car stops moving? Where would you spend eternity? If you're not sure, you can make sure of that today. We'd be glad to have someone come and pray with you and direct you in the Word of God as to what you need to do. And if you know Christ is your Savior, and if that person were to hit you and you would say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm coming home," would he be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I hope so. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, we ask that the Spirit would move. We'd ask, Lord, that you would convict that soul that has never accepted thee as Savior, even right now, letting them know that they need to get it done today. And for the rest of us, Lord, who know thee, may our lives be such that we could honor you. And if we have to suffer, Lord, may we do so, bringing glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.